Psalm 56. And I don't know necessarily why. The message wasn't really for me this week as a reminder of some things I'm not really going through, what we're about to see David is going through, but maybe some of you are. Maybe this message is for you today. I pray that God would encourage you with the scripture and encourage you with his truth this morning. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 56, it says, "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long, they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, and the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your scriptures, for your words that you've given to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us now in this moment. I pray that the messenger will not get in the way of this message, but your message to all of us as your people will be clear and will touch our hearts today and challenge us to be more like you and to walk in your light. We pray all this in the name of God. Amen. So David here, to give you a little background, is in the town of Gath. Now, the town of Gath is where David first did his kind of announcement that I am David. I'm on the scene. He came on the scene as a young shepherd boy, anointed as king before there ever was David the king, as the last guy of the sons of Jesse. He had gone through all of them, Samuel the prophet had, and said, no, none of these are the man that's after God's own heart, the one he has anointed to be the next king after Saul. Do you have another son? He said, yeah, but you don't want him. He's a scrawny shepherd boy out in the field. He's not the one you're looking for that would be the next great king. He's just a young, scrawny little kid. And he said, but bring him to me. And Samuel anointed him to be king. Saul knew that this next guy was going to be king, but was unhappy about it because Jonathan, his son, the rightful heir, should be the next king in line with how the kingdoms work. But God said, have someone different. Saul's in the midst of these wars with the Philistines. In the town of Gath, there comes a man named Goliath, a giant of a man, a Philistine that was terrorizing and killing many Israelites. And Saul had his hands full. They could not defeat the Philistines. They were having problems with this war. And at the town of Gath, this all came to a cross. And David heard that his brothers were at war fighting for the kingdom. And his brothers were dying and were calling, asking for help. And so David came and said, I will defeat this Philistine. Who is this guy who is defiling my God? Who is this man that is telling people that my God is not real, that my God is not mighty, that my God is not strong? How dare he speak those words? How dare he say those things about my God? So David said, I will take him down. And David, this scrawny little shepherd boy, shows up, and they try to put Saul's armor on him. It's too heavy for him. David can't even walk. Picture a little boy that puts on his daddy's clothes. Picture a little girl that puts on mommy's clothes, and they're trying to walk in the dress, right? And they're falling down, stumbling. The stuff just doesn't fit. It's kind of funny. That's how David looked in Saul's armor. He couldn't even lift up Saul's sword. It was so heavy. And David said, forget this. I don't fight this war with the armor of man. No, I come with the power of God. So David goes and says, who are you, Goliath, you 9-foot giant? Me, that's probably 5'3", 5'4", little shepherd boy. Who are you to call out my God and say he's not real? Takes his little sling that he protects his sheep with from lions and his stones, really smooth stones, and he slings a stone, hits Goliath right in the forehead. Makes an indention, it says. It's like stuck there. Kills him with one shot. Goliath falls backwards. He goes and takes a sword that he barely lifts it up and cuts the head off the giant. So trust me when I say Gath knew who David was. The town of Gath was terrified of David. They knew who he was. They knew that this guy had God on his side. They knew that this David had someone this powerful being, this God of the Israelites, was with him. And so he shows up to the town of Gath thinking that the last place Saul, because Saul had now pursued David. Saul was wanting to kill David himself. Why? Because he wanted his son Jonathan to be the next king. And he knew that David was in line because Samuel, the prophet of God, had anointed him. So he wanted to get rid of David. Not only that, he wanted to get rid of David because Saul was jealous of David, because now the songs are being sung. You can find this all in 1 Samuel chapter 20, that Saul had slain his hundreds, but David had killed his thousands. So now the people have turned and kind of already moved past Saul. They're already ready for David to be the next king. They've moved past. It's like, kind of what we're doing right now. We're about to have a presidential election coming up, so we kind of moved past Obama. We're waiting for the next guy. Who are we going to elect? It's kind of like they moved past Saul, and Saul's jealous of this. They're ready for David to be anointed king, so Saul says, you know what? I'm going to kill David. So he pursues David. He pursues him all over the land, and David thinks, I'll go to Gath, because that'd be the last place Saul would look for me, would be the town of Gath, because why would I go back to a place where I'm hated? A place where I killed their strong and mighty one, where I killed their Goliath. Why would I go back there? So David thinks logistically, strategically, this makes the most sense. Saul will not look for me there. And David shows up to the town of Gath, and look what happens. Verse 1, be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. Who's in pursuit? Who's his enemy? 1 Samuel chapter 20, go back and read it later, but Saul is after him. All day long, they press their attack. He's feeling the anxiety of this. He's feeling them caving in. He's feeling like he's claustrophobic. He has nowhere to go. All day long, they press their attack. Can you imagine how this wears on you, that all day long, you don't know if you turn a corner if you're going to die? All day long, you don't know if you take one wrong step if Saul's going to be there and he's going to kill you. My adversaries pursue me. You see this again all day long. In their pride, many now are attacking me. The town of Gath is there. Many are attacking him. They're asking questions. Who is he? Why are you here, David? So verse 3 says this, when I am afraid, this is a song he's singing to God. He's right in a cave outside the town of Gath. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now I think we see a position here that David's taking that's very strategic for us. That's very important for us to understand that when he is afraid, he says, I put my trust in you. What do you do when you're afraid? That's the question. What do you do when you're afraid? All of us have fears. All of us have fears that enter into our lives. All of us get afraid. When we're kids, maybe it's the dark and you remedy it by doing what? Getting a nightlight or leaving a lamp on or doing something like that. We all have fears growing up. We all have fears when we get to be adults. We don't think fears are just childish. No, our fears change. Maybe our fears become more prevalent. Maybe our fears become more real. Maybe our fears become more dangerous. No longer are we scared of the dark, but now we're actually scared of something or someone. Or maybe we're scared of circumstances. Maybe we fear this world. Maybe we fear attacks that might happen to our bodies. Maybe we fear money. Maybe we fear our rent. Maybe we fear so many different things can happen in our lives that bring about fear. The question is, what do we do when we're afraid? Because David says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And I have to ask myself this question as David sitting inside of a cave, waiting for Saul around any corner to come and kill him, leaving the town of Gath he was just in because he's afraid for his life. He says, when I'm afraid, let me get down and I'm by myself. What am I going to do? I'm going to put my trust in you. How is David able to put his trust in God when he's afraid? When everything inside of us, we know it because we've been there before. When all of us have our fears, what do? We often turn to other things. We often retreat. We often give up. We often just say, I can't take this anymore. It's just pressing in. It's pressing in. It's pressing in. This anxiety and fear that I'm living my life in is crushing me. Instead of turning to God, we often turn to ourselves, or we turn to other people, or we turn to just trying to move past it and just say, if I can just get past this one issue, if I can just move on past it, then my life will be better, and we just try to fight through. But he says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And verse 4 tells us how. In God, whose word I praise. Why is he able to put his trust in God? Because he praises the word of God. How does he praise the word of God? We know from other Psalms that he says, I will meditate on your words day and night. You see, the word of God, he says, I will hide in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Over and over again throughout the Psalms, throughout looking at the life of David, he's called a man after God's own heart. And why does he go after God's heart? Because he knows the heart of God. And how does he know the heart of God? Because he knows the words of his God. He says, in God whose word I praise. And he sandwiches these trust phrases with this one thing. It's the meat of how he's able to put my trust in you. In God I trust and am not afraid. Why is he not afraid? When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. After he says, I trust in your word, or I praise your word, in God I trust and I am not afraid. So we see the meat of why he is not afraid. When he is in a situation where fear is reigning in his life, he says, I am not afraid. Why? Because the meat of it all is the word of God. It's the sustenance that's sustaining him. It's what's keeping him forward. It's what's keeping his eyes, because he knows that the word of God he trusts is true. And when God speaks his truth to him, that is what's reigning over the terror, because he knows, what can mere mortals do to me? How does he know what mortals can do to him? And how does he know it's not the worst thing ever? Because he knows the word of God. He knows the promises of God. He knows what God's told him in the past. He knows that he's seen a 9-foot giant crumble before him with a little stone that made no sense as a scrawny little shepherd boy. But he knows he was no warrior, but he knows his God is. And how does he know that? Because the word is on his heart. You see, often the reason we crumble into fear, though, often why we are anxious because of fear in the situations we get put in, is because we don't know the word of God. It's because we don't know what God really says. We don't have any truth speaking into us. Instead, we have friends speaking into us the wisdom of this world. And yeah, it might sound great on the surface. It might make sense to us when our ears hear it. It might tickle our ears a little bit and say, yeah, that makes sense. This is exactly what I should do. And then we make a decision based off what they've told us without even considering the fact that God might have something for us. Without even considering that his word might actually speak to us. Listen, when we make decisions apart from the word of God and apart from the people of God, can we really say those decisions are from God? When we make decisions apart from the word of God, apart from the people of God, can we say those decisions come from God? You see, David is not making a decision of how he's going to put his trust in God based on the information that's around him. Based on the information that's around him, what he should do is run. What he should do is gather up an army and kill Saul, which he had many chances to do. There was a time he was in a cave not far after this, where Saul's looking for him. He walks in, he has his sword, has his spear, and he's ready to throw the spear, and he's going to penetrate the heart of Saul and kill him. He had his chance. All his fears would be remedied. Everything would be over. It makes perfect sense. I'm sure he had voices in his head of people around him saying, why don't you just kill Saul, David? You killed Goliath. You can go kill Saul. But David didn't trust in chariots and trust in men. No, he trusted in what? The word of God. And God never told him to kill Saul. God never promised him that Saul would be dead. God never promised him the rest of his life Saul would stop pursuing him. What God did promise is that he was with him. What God did promise is that he was present. What God did promise is that he would deliver. But God didn't tell him how. So how was he able to put his trust in God? Because he praised the word of God. Because the word of God was his sustenance. The word of God was sustaining him. So what can mere mortals do to me? When you measure your fear against the power of God, does your fear actually ever measure up? Think about it. When you measure your fear to the power of God, does your fear actually ever measure up? It can't. God crushes it. But when our fear is the truth that's speaking into our lives, and I use truth as a small t there, it's the lie that's speaking into our lives, and we don't allow God to reign over that fear, then our fear seems inconquerable. Our anxiety seems too much. It seems to be pressuring in around us. It seems to be collapsing and caving in. And the truth of God's words that speaks to us, that speaks into us, begins to lower our fear because it cannot measure up to the power of our God. That's why Paul says in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything instead, go to God in prayer. Why? Let God speak to your life. Let God speak directly to that fear and say it has no place. Fear does not come from God, Scripture tells us. Fear does not come from God. Where does it come from? It comes from the wisdom of this world. Because fear doesn't make sense to God. Because God's perfect love tells us what? That it drives out our fear. How do I know these things? It's from the Word of God. I'm not quoting man-made wisdom. I'm quoting Scripture. And I hide that Scripture in my heart that when anxiety comes up in my life, because listen, as a pastor, I'm not immune to anxiety. I'm not immune to fear. I'm not immune to panicking and making decisions and fast-paced life that can somewhat seem overwhelming sometimes. I'm not immune to worrying about my finances as a pastor of a small church, living in a very expensive city with a wife and two beautiful daughters. I'm not immune to thinking, man, what the heck am I going to do next month? And maybe making a decision that may be too rushed, and maybe I don't know what I should do, and it just overwhelms me. I'm not immune to those things just because I'm a pastor. But at the end of the day, I stay in His Word. His truth just speaks love into my life, and it drives out those fears. He says, why do you worry? Have you seen the birds of the air? How they don't work for anything, yet they always are fed? Have you seen the lilies of the valley, the beautiful flowers, how they're clothed? Yet what do they do to clothe themselves? Nothing. So how much more will your heavenly Father, who clothes these flowers and feeds these birds, how much more will He clothe and feed you? That's what Jesus was telling His disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 about the life they were about to live as followers of Him. He said, foxes have their holes. Son of Man has no place to lay His head. He was warning them about the life they were about to jump into. And it wasn't a warning saying, don't do it. It was a warning saying that it's going to come with a lot of anxiety and fear. But let me tell you something. I'm going to crush it right now by saying, look at this world and everything I've created. I provided for all things. How much more will I provide for you? Because why? I love you. My love is strong. My love is furious. I wrap you in my arms and I sing my love over you. So what can mere mortals do to me? What's the worst thing that can happen to us in this life? Is that our flesh would be killed. And Paul said, I count this life as a loss that I might gain Christ. To live is to die, and to die is to gain. It's just about Jesus. Number 5, verse 5 says this, all day long they twist my words. This is the town of Gath. Read it in 1 Samuel 20. They're taking David's words. They're twisting it. They're scheming against him for his ruin. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, hoping to take my life because of their wickedness. Do not let them escape. In your anger, God, in your righteous anger, bring the nations down. Verse 8 says, record my misery, God. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. So here's David listing some things that are happening. He's saying, God, they're conspiring. They're trying to kill me. They're turning my words against me. Don't just deliver my life, but deliver me from this suffering, God. I'm praying. I'm asking you because I know that you know my misery. I know that you list my tears. This is beautiful poetic language here, that you list my tears on your scroll. Did you know that God cares about each tear that drops from your eyes? That you're not crying in vain? That you're not crying just because you're sad? But that God actually hears your tears? He sees your tears? He feels your tears? He records your tears? You're His child. He's your Father. He knows exactly what you're going through. He says, by this then, after you turn back my enemies when I call for help, after you record my tears, after you listen to my cries, by this I will know that you are for me. Because in God, whose word I praise, in verse 10, in the Lord, whose word I praise, he mentions it twice now, whose word I praise, in God, whose word I praise, and he just changes the language here. He goes from the name of God to calling him Lord, as in he's submitting. Because sometimes we have to talk ourselves into this. Sometimes we have to put ourselves in a position. It's not just this God that's an infinite being that we're submitting to, but it's our Lord. It's this idea that, God, I'm going to willingly submit to the words that I am praising because I don't feel it right now. Because I got people trying to kill me right now. Because I got people trying to come after me right now. I don't feel it right now. I'm not seeing it right now. But Lord, I'm submitting to your words right now. And I praise them. And God, whose word I praise, and the Lord, whose word I praise, and God, I trust and am not afraid. What can men do to me? He's now personalized. It's not just mere mortals, just ambiguous now. No, what can these men actually do to me, God? I'm in this cave all by myself in dire circumstances, God. I'm choosing to submit to the words that I know are true, even though I don't feel them. And so I trust you, and therefore my fear is gone. Because what can man do to me? What can man do to me? Verse 12, he sums it up with his, and ends this song with his submission to God. I am under vows to you, my God. I am in covenant with you. I've submitted to you. You are my God. I am your son. I am adopted in your kingdom. I've received righteousness from you. I've made a covenant with you. I am under your vows, God. Therefore, I will present my thank offerings. I just sounded really Texan there. I'll present my thank offerings to you, for you've delivered me from death. Check this out. Not only does he trust God in this situation because of the words, he's in a cave, about to get killed possibly. People are coming after him, trying to kill him. No telling that if Saul comes to Gath, don't think the people aren't going to tell him where he is. Oh, he's in that cave over there. He's everywhere around the corner. Things are lurking. What does he think to do? Let me present a thankful offering. Let me give my thank offering to you, God. Let me show my gratitude to you. Gratitude? Listen, friends. When fear and anxiety comes into my life, the last thing I think about doing is thanking God for it. Hey, God, thank you so much. Someone's trying to kill me. God, this is really good news. This is great. The town of Gath, yeah, where I killed Goliath, their beloved Goliath. Yeah, I thought this made sense to come here, but in retrospect, maybe this was a bad move. Maybe I shouldn't be in the town of Gath. Maybe this was not a good move. I don't think to thank God. I don't think I'm gratitude. I'm very gracious towards God in this situation if I'm going in my fear and anxiety. But if my trust is in God, if my trust is in his word, if my trust is in the promises of what he said, and if I'm saying, what can man do to me? What can the circumstances actually do to me? Then yes, I do think to thank God in this situation and say, thank you, God, for being present. Thank you, God, for recording my tears. Thank you, God, for caring enough for me that you're even in this cave with me right now. Thank you, God. And not only that, this is where the community aspect comes into this. Thank offerings were a portion that you would give to God, and you saved a portion to experience with others. And no doubt David, by himself in this cave, was thinking not just about his relationship with God, but his relationship with his fellow man. He couldn't wait to share this thankfulness with them. He couldn't wait to share that meal with them, to be with the people of God again. Again, because he's not thinking just for himself. He's not making a decision based on what's around him. He's not making decisions based out of fear and anxiety. No, he's making a decision to submit to God, to submit to his will, to trust God, and to trust the people that God has placed around him. And he says, for you have delivered me from death, which is interesting. He's claiming something that hasn't happened yet. He's still waiting for death around the corner. He's still waiting for Saul to come and kill him. But he says, you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Why is he able to say, you deliver me from death? Because he's able to ask the question, what can man do to me? Even if he kills me, you have delivered me from death. You see, David had a distinct revelation that he believed in the afterlife with God, that he was going to spend eternity with him. He knew it in his heart that righteousness was credited to him. He knew it. He had faith. He put his hope and his trust in this. We see it throughout the writings. And he's saying, you know what? Man, you can kill me, but what can you really do to me? For God has already delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, which no doubt he was walking through a dark cave and probably didn't have a light. He probably stumbled a few times as he's writing this. He probably was walking and hit a few rocks that were there. Maybe bumped his head. Maybe he was stumbling. But he's saying, I may walk before God in what? In the light of life. Not the light of man. Not the light of this world. Not the light of fear. Not the light that's physically not in this cave. No, I'm walking in the light of life. We see Jesus actually quote this later on in the book of John when he says, I am the light of this world, and those who follow me have my light. And you know what he says next? They walk in the light of life. They walk in the very light that David was talking about here, that God has delivered me from death. Why? Because Jesus is the light of this world. And because Jesus is light, I am made light. And because I am made light, I now walk in this light of life. I don't walk in the light of fear, which is really darkness. I don't walk in the ways of this world, which is darkness. I don't stumble around in my fear and anxiety and let those be the ways I make decisions. No, I walk in the light of life because God has delivered me. He's delivered me. What can man do to me? What's the worst thing that can happen to all these fears? What's the worst that can happen? You see, as followers of Jesus, we have a hope. It's interesting that nowhere in Scripture do we find one person that follows God that escapes suffering. Not one place in Scripture do we find anyone that follows God that escapes suffering. Listen, when I say that, I believe that God wants to reconcile all things that may his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that, but understand, I also am under the theology and the understanding that this earth and everything in it will pass away, that this earth will never be perfected, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm also in the understanding that this body that I have is sinful and it's messed up, and guess what? The redemption that has happened inside of me is of my soul, and it's renewed me, it's reconciled me back to God, but I also know through Scripture, through his word, that he gives me a new body, that this body's going to pass away. So yes, I believe that the kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. It's a foretaste of what's going to come, and it's showing the power of what God's kingdom power really is. But understand something. God is not going to heal everybody that walks this earth, because why? We know that everybody actually dies. Everybody. Not just your body. Everybody dies. It can't heal. It's going to die. So even if you have cancer and God heals you, praise be to God, guess what? You're going to die somehow. It's going to happen. It's a foretaste of what God is going to do when he renews us and gives us a new life found in our soul. When he says, I'm going to give you a new body. He doesn't promise the absence of suffering. What he promises us is the presence of himself. What he promises us is that God will be present with us everywhere we go and everything we do. And I pray for healings over people in faith. You know why? Because I want people to see the power of God on display. But I also know that the will of God trumps whatever my prayers are. Jesus himself modeled this for us perfectly in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there praying, sweat drops of blood, saying, God, there's any way possible this cup may pass from me. Another way may it be, but God, not my will, but your be done. What was God wanting to do? What was Jesus wanting to do? He was wanting to escape the suffering he was about to go through. But he didn't let that fear, that anxiety in his human flesh drive him away from the cross. No, he said, not my will, but yours be done. My body is going to suffer. If our Lord Jesus, who we have devoted our lives to, who we follow, went to the cross and suffered and bled and died, as we see this communion right here that just beautifully shows what Jesus did. If every disciple that followed Jesus, with the exception of Judas, who took his own life, suffered a death very similar to Jesus himself, or was exiled like John was the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, Paul, chains, took to Rome before the emperor, was killed in Rome, David and Saul and what's happening there. Look at the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah about Scripture. We see it all. There was suffering that happened to every one of them. Paul, the thorn in his flesh. This body and everything in this world is going to pass away. The hope isn't in this world. The hope isn't in this body. The hope isn't in this earth. The hope is in Jesus and what's to come. And David knew it. He said, you've delivered me from death. So I will walk in the light of life. We are of a kingdom of light, a kingdom that is not of this world, that's not of this darkness. And yes, we pray for that kingdom to come on earth as it is there. Why? So that people might know there is a kingdom there, that there might be the reign of Christ for all eternity, that they might submit to Jesus himself. So we pray for healings and we pray for miracles to happen because of the signs of the kingdom that is to come. But God is never, ever going to restore this earth as it was to Eden. No, he says, I'd create a new city. I create a new place, a new heaven, and a new earth, and I want you there. So listen, I ask you this question today. No matter where you're at and what you're going through, because I don't know, but let me ask this question. What can mere mortals do to you? What can a man actually do to you? What can the worst of your fears, if they were fulfilled, actually do to you compared to the righteousness and the power in the might of our God? You see, I'm not up here to sugarcoat and say, hey, if follow Jesus, you'll never have sufferings again. Hey, follow Jesus, everything's going to be great. It's a very American view of Christianity. It's a very Western view of Christianity that global people that live in other parts of the country, that live in Syria right now, that live in Palestine or Iraq or Pakistan or Afghanistan right now, they don't have the luxury of hearing that gospel. We have the privilege in this country of hearing a sugar-coated, watered-down gospel like that. That's not good news. The good news isn't the absence of suffering. No, the good news is what? The presence of Jesus. The good news is the kingdom of God. And David wrote this psalm saying, God, and you I trust. Why? Because I praise your word. You see, we don't need to hear any more of our culture. We hear enough of that through our Twitter and Facebook and our friends and everything else. We need to hear more from God. We need to open up his word. Every morning, David said, early in the morning, I rise to meet you. I rise before you, God, and meditate on your words. Why? Because David knew he needed those words to get him through that day. He knew he needed those words to get him through what he was about to go through. Are you putting your trust in God or are you putting your trust in man? Because if we let fear make our lives decisions for us, we make fear the actions in which we act out of, we're putting our trust in our own selves. We're putting our trust in this human world, in this world that is around us. The word of God should be informing everything we do. The people of God, help us do that. This past week, I also was reading the book of Acts. It's a very interesting passage in Acts. I think it's chapter 21, where Paul is saying, the people are saying to Paul, you need to not go to Jerusalem right now. And it says it's from the Spirit, so Paul didn't go. He trusted the people around him. The Spirit of God was speaking through them. He didn't make a decision apart from them. And I was like, oh, this is awesome. So I tweeted out immediately, right? I'm halfway through reading. I didn't finish the passage. I tweeted out immediately. Don't make a decision apart from the people of God. We need the people of God to help us make decisions that are based upon Scripture. We shouldn't try to figure it out on our own, because other things like fear that we're talking about today and other things may make our decisions for us. We need people to check it out with us. See, is this from God? Is this really me? Or is this God? And then right below that passage, this prophet gets his vision of how Paul's going to end up in Jerusalem in chains, bound. And then the people hear that prophecy. And now the people that were just telling him, the Spirit is saying, don't go, and he didn't. And they went somewhere else, and it was anointed by God. Now they're back, and he's about to go to Jerusalem. Now they're saying, oh, if you're going to be bound in chains, no, don't go. But this time the Scripture doesn't say it's from the Spirit. This time it says it's from them. And they're saying, don't go, don't go. Why? They want to avoid what? Suffering. They wanted to avoid suffering. And Paul was listening to them, but he couldn't just take their word for it. It's great when it comes from the Spirit and it confirms what the word of God is telling Paul. But this instance, the word of God was coming from this prophet that was speaking truth to him. He knew it was from God. And now the people of God that were also just looking out for his behalf are saying, no, this doesn't make sense. Don't go. We need you here. And he says, no, I got to go. Peter says it this way, it's better to obey God than a man. So yes, we need people, but we need the word as the foundation. It can't just be people telling us what to do. It has to be confirmed people through confirmed Scripture. Let's not let our fears, anxieties, and the things of this world help us make our decisions. Instead, let us put our trust in God. Be merciful to me, O God, it says. Be merciful. Why is he merciful? Because he actually gives us his presence. So let's read this one part again, verse 10. It's the meat of the whole Psalm. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. It's like, let me just say it again. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God, I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? So I'm under my vows to you. I submit to you. I submit to the covenant I have with you, God. I'll present my thankfulness, my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me. In my feet from stumbling, that may walk before God in the light of life. May we put our trust in God. May we praise the word of God. May we have the word of God as our guidance, as our direction. And may we be in community with the people of God. And may we walk in the light of life, because we are the light of this world. And Jesus wants to do some amazing things through us to showcase his kingdom. He wants us to be used to bring healing to people. He wants us to be used to bring powerful testimonies to people. He wants us to be used that his kingdom might come on earth as it is there. But don't think for a second that that means you have an escape clause. There is no escape clause when following Jesus. There is no escape clause. It's whatever his will is done, and we submit to his will. Not my will, Father, as Jesus said, who we submit our lives to, but your will be done. Let us pray. Wherever you're at today in your spiritual journey, maybe you're here and you don't even have a relationship with Jesus, and you heard about this life with Jesus for the first time today, and you want to walk in the light of life. Maybe you're tired of anxiety and fears running your life, and you want something else that's bigger than those fears. You want something that is better than those fears to run your life for you instead. Maybe you're here today and you want to submit to God for the first time. I just encourage you to seek him. Romans tells us those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just call on the name of God right now. Maybe you're here today and fear and anxiety is pressing in on you. You feel like David. You feel claustrophobic. You feel like you're stuck alone in a cave all by yourself. You're stumbling around. You don't know what to do. Well, David tells us what to do today. Let me encourage you. Go to the Word of God. Go to his scripture. Search them out. Don't take my words for it. Don't listen to my message today. Listen to the message from the Holy Spirit today. Go to the source. Go to the Word of God. Put your trust in those words. See what his words will speak into your fears. See what his words will speak into your life right now. Let the people of God speak those into you. Confess the fears that you have around you with people around you that are followers of Jesus. Confess the anxieties that you have. Confess the sufferings that you're going through. Don't hide them in. Don't huddle them to yourself. Let people speak truth into your life. Because God records every tear that you cried. God records every suffering that you've had. God is saying, I am with you. I've counted every hair that's upon your head. I've created you in my image and I love you. Zephaniah 3:17 says that God has placed us in his arms and he's singing his love over us. Let him sing love over you right now. Let him wrap you in his arms right now. Let him sing the fear away. Let him sing the depression away. Let him sing the anxiety away. Let him sing the sufferings away. Let him sing them all away because his presence is so overwhelming. His love is so powerful that it drives out those fears. Hallelujah. We praise Jesus today. We praise a God. We praise a God that isn't powerless, but is powerful. And his fullness of his power will empty out the fears that are reigning in our lives now. Let the love of God reign supreme. Let the love of God be present in your life now. We need his love. We need his word. We need his people. We need him right now to come in power and to deliver us. So wherever you're at today, if you're just in a great place in life right now with no fears, no anxieties, praise be to God. Amen. Let this be a reminder to stay in the Word because I got a news for you. Suffering's coming. It's coming around the corner. So let this be a recorded day in your life where you say, Psalm 56, these words I will hold on to. The next time I go through a tough time, the next time fear comes into my life, I'm going to claim these words as truth. And I will praise the Word of God and I will trust in Him instead of trusting in those fears. So wherever you're at today, we have a response to this message. Our response is to let God wrap us in His arms now. To let the people of God maybe wrap you in their arms. Maybe you just need a hug from somebody today. To just let the fears go away. A symbolic hug that's coming from the presence of God. Maybe there's something you just need from somebody today. Then go to that person in this room. We have communion down here at the front where we can come and say, here's a thank offering to you, God. I don't feel your presence right now. I feel suffering, but God, I know you're with me and I submit to the vows I've made with you. Let me confess my thankfulness to you by thanking you for what you did on the cross, how your body was broken and your blood was spilled. There's all sorts of ways for us to respond right now. The point is to respond. To not respond is to respond. Let's respond to the love of God. He's singing over us now. Let's stand. Let's sing this song. Let's experience this song. Take communion if you need to. Have prayer from somebody in this room if you need to. Let God wrap you in his arms if you need to. Let love of God reign supreme.